Casting Crowns, everybody familiar with Casting Crowns? They got a song out, I don't know when this came out, several years ago, Slow Fade. Let me read the words of this. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's a second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For it's little feet behind you that are sure to follow. And the second verse is, be careful, little ears, what you hear. When flattering leads to compromise, the end is always near. Be careful, little lips, what you say. For empty words and promises leave broken hearts astray. And then the chorus is, it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white turns to gray and thoughts invade and choices are made and a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a powerful song. Thought about singing it, but I just couldn't do it. So last week, the message, you know, the disciples came to Jesus and they were asking, who's the greatest? You know, and they were talking about themselves. You know, which one of us? Who's the greatest? And the message, what Jesus told the disciples, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, and this is what Jesus said, he says, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And last week, there was an emphasis on humility, becoming the least of these, seeing everybody else as greater than ourselves. So the emphasis was on humility. This week, as we go into this year, the emphasis, I want to emphasize purity, the need for purity. And Jesus gives very explicit warning here in our text. First of all, he says, don't cause others to sin. We talked about that last week, verse 6. This is Matthew 18, verse 6. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. We talked about that last week. Don't cause other people to sin. And then this week, the focus is on you. And you don't sin. In verse 7, Matthew 18, verse 7, this is what Jesus says. He says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things come. But woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, then cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. In verse 9, he says, and if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell. You say that now. Okay. Fire and brimstone today, guys. So it begins. Verse 7, woe is a warning. Woe to the world. Which makes me very mindful of Romans 8, where Paul writes, for the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom. The creation itself is in bondage because of the fall of man, because of sin. And Jesus said, woe to the world. And he says, such things must come. They're talking about sin. Sin has entered the world. People are going to sin. It's the way of the world. I mean, it's on every billboard. It's on TV. It's on the movies. I mean, it's sin. You need to sin. And Jesus said, it's inevitable. Such things must come. It's going to happen. We live in a fallen world. And Satan is the prince of this world. So sin is all around us. Woe to this world. But he says, woe to the man through whom it comes. It's inevitable. Here's what I want you to hear. Sin is inevitable. That's depressing. But Jesus' point is, it's not acceptable. Even though it's inevitable, it's not acceptable. Verse 8 says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. So today, I really want us to address the seriousness of sin. I mean, we're going to hit it head on today. And I'm hoping every one of us examines ourselves and deals with this and understands how serious this is. To understand, first of all, we got this working now. Good, good, good. To understand, first of all, sin is a crime against God. When you sin, you are committing a crime against God. Take that in. For everybody who might have sinned, I don't know, maybe you sinned this year sometime, maybe, or this morning already, or a few minutes ago, I mean, you know, whenever. Sin is a crime against God. Secondly, and this is kind of redundant, but maybe if I say it a different way, maybe it gets through. It's a violation of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4, everyone who's guilty of sin is also guilty of violating law, for sin is the violation of the law. And that's talking about God's law. That's not talking about church law. That's not talking about man's law. That's not talking about the government law. It's talking about God's law. And God's law is found very clearly, black and white, in the Bible, in the Word of God. God lays it out for us. What, you know, the Ten Commandments, an example, but there's more than that. But the things that we are not to do, the things that we are to do, we owe God our obedience. And I'm very mindful of Psalm 29. It says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. And the way you give God the glory due his name is to give him the obedience that's due his name, to honor what he says. We steal God's glory every time we sin. I want you to take that in. We do not grasp the weight of our sin. We think our sin's no big deal. Hey, we're forgiven. You know, Jesus died on the cross. It's all taken care of. So, you know, so we don't take our sin seriously. But we're robbing God of his glory. Third thing I want you to see, which I don't know that you're going to see. This is frustrating today, isn't it? What's going on today? We'll figure it out sometime. All right. But third thing is sin is an act of hostility and defiance against God. Sin is an act of hostility and defiance against God. Romans 8, verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. So if you're living in sin, unrepentant sin, and you think nothing of it, you think it's no big deal because you're forgiven, what the Bible tells me is you're living in hostility to God. And fourth, sin is the refusal to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Do you say that Jesus is your Lord? Okay, Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. But you're not listening to him? You're not obeying him? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Sin is a careless disregard for what our Lord wants. Sin is self-centered. It's not God-centered. Sin is an insult to God. And all this would be up there, but it's not. So, it's frustrating. Okay, sin is an insult to God, an affront to his holiness. To willfully sin is no small matter. It's treason against God. I'm looking for anything that sticks, okay? I'm throwing as much as I can until something sticks, until you understand, I should stop sinning, you know? Maybe I shouldn't do this anymore. Sin is treason against God. It defames God. It destroys people's lives. It destroys your life, and it destroys the people around you, their lives as well. Sin degrades. It produces physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual stress. It deceives. It destroys. It robs. It robs you of the presence of God. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. You understand? Have you come to terms with that? Your sin is the reason you're dying. But it's not just physical death. It's not just death here on this earth. Ultimately, sin brings eternal damnation. And this is why God hates sin. And I keep on wanting to challenge us. Do we hate sin? Do we see what it's doing to us and to others? Can we see with the eyes of God? And because we see with the eyes of God, we've got to be repulsed by it. We've got to be serious about it. Two things I want to address, sins of omission and sins of commission. Those words aren't found in the Bible, but I think the principle is very much there. Sin of omission is when you fail to do the will of God. In James chapter 4, verse 17, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So this is talking about the good things, you know, all the things that God has asked you to do, and you're not doing it. And I've got, you know, three things I wrote down here. All the married men in here, when you fail to be the husband that God is calling you to be, that would be a sin. When you fail to love your wife as Christ loved the church, when you fail to discipline and teach your children the ways of God, that would be sin. So men, we need to take this seriously. And women, when you fail to be the wife that God has called you to be, when you fail to respect your husband the way that God has asked you to respect him, and all Christians in this room, when we fail to love one another, when we fail to forgive one another, when we fail to pray for those who persecute us, we are sinning. Those are sins of omission. Sins of commission is doing what God prohibits you to do. When you do what God prohibits you to do. So, and there are several places throughout the Bible that there's clear lists. And I want to put these up here, as long as the computer works with us here. We'll put these lists up here. In Mark chapter 7, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. That's what it says in Mark chapter 7. You go to Galatians chapter 5, and it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolater, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, the sinners, for the unholy, the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine. Revelation 21:8, outside the city of God are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Got a song about that. Revelation 21:8, liars go to hell, liars go to hell. Anyway, I learned that in VBS. Okay, it's changed since I was a kid. Revelation 22, verse 15. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire. Okay, so I gave you, I mean, here, list after list after list, very redundant. I think sexual immorality was on every list. The two big ones I want to talk about here. I just feel like I need to give some attention to two big ones here. One is sexual immorality. We live in a world, how do I say this? We live in a world that is sexually immoral, okay? I'll say that, okay. We live in a world that anything goes, anytime, anywhere, anyway. That's the world that people want to live in without consequences, which has led to abortion on demand, which is murder. Oh, I guess more. What do I say? So you can either do it God's way and be blessed, or you can reject God's way, and you will live a cursed life. And my question is Jesus Lord? Are you going to listen to Jesus? That's one. That one made every list. Sexual immorality made every list. And we live in a world that treats sexual immorality like a bologna sandwich. It's no big deal. Another one that I want to give attention to, it's on the list in a couple places, is homosexuality. And I want to bring attention to that one because over the past 10 years or so, I have this feeling that we're not allowed to talk about this anymore. And especially when I talk to young people, it seems like the young people that I talk to, I would tell you these two are the biggest reasons why people are leaving the church. People have turned on the church because they're tired of hearing the church. The church is being judgmental when we talk about sexual immorality or when we talk about homosexuality. And I'm thinking, are we being judgmental? They're saying we're being intolerant. Are we being intolerant? They call it hate speech. And I've talked to so many people who grew up in the church, who believe in Jesus, but they're done with the church because they think we're intolerant when it comes to this issue of homosexuality. They think the Bible got it wrong somehow, that God got it wrong. And be careful there. If that's where you're at and you think, did God get this wrong? Did God mess up? Is that your position? Is that what you're saying? Is that what you're thinking? God messed up. So a lot of people think that's not sin anymore. A lot of churches think that's not sin anymore. This is very dangerous. Many churches have gone out of their way to demonstrate how loving they are, how tolerant they are, how enlightened they are by condoning homosexuality. They don't want to be judgmental. And what I see here is people, a lot of Christians, a lot of churches are more tolerant than they are obedient. That's a scary place to be. What the message that we need to see here, the message we need to hear, these are an abomination to God. What you might be justifying, God hates. God detests. God hates sin, and to understand, Satan delights in sin. So those who are practicing sin, I want to point out, you're serving Satan, not God. That's a scary place to be. In Matthew 18, we're in Matthew 18, and we'll be here for a while, next couple of weeks. And what I see here, Matthew 18 is a message to the church. We tried to establish that last week. Those who have been called out, we're talking about the bride of Christ. And Matthew 18 is all about, this is how you are to act. This is what you've been called to do. And the message is very clear. Sin is not welcomed here. We are not to ignore it. We are not to dismiss it. We are not to relabel it. We are not to rename it. We cannot condone it. We will not tolerate it. And there's a difference here between sin and the sinner. The sinner is welcomed here, but understand, your sin is not. And to understand why, I don't want people to think, wow, Pete has just gone off the deep end today. No, because it would be unloving if we did. It would not be loving towards God, who we serve. It would not be loving towards one another if we tolerated it, if we allowed it. I want you to see 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. My position here is by being so strong against sin, is we're trying to communicate love for each other. We are called to love one another, and we must understand sin is what condemns people to hell. Sin is what brings eternal damnation. And our mission as a church is to rescue people from sin, not to tolerate sin. God does not want his children to sin. He doesn't want his children to stumble. He doesn't want his children to cause other people to sin. We are called to be holy. We are called to be sanctified. We are called to be pure. Jesus died to make us pure, to make us holy. We've been redeemed. We've been washed. We will not return to the mud that we've been rescued from. To do so would be to abuse the grace of God. I read this week. When grace becomes an excuse to live in sin, you're no longer living under grace. You're living under deception. Don't deceive yourself. Don't take this lightly. Jesus did not take this lightly. He said, cut it off. Deal with it immediately and decisively. Get serious about it. Get serious about your holiness, about purity. We need to be radical about sin. Won't you see, what was it say in verse 8 and verse 9? If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Eternal fire. Verse 9 talks about being thrown into the fire of hell. My message, I look at this. This is the words of Jesus. Jesus says, if you're sinning, cut it off. And what Jesus said, Jesus is talking about eternal fire, the fire of hell. Hell is real. Jesus referenced hell 70 times in the Gospels. And yet we live in a world that doesn't want to talk about hell anymore. We live in a world where a lot of people don't believe in hell. Jesus did. We need to take note of that. Jesus believed in hell. Jesus taught about hell. And Jesus does not want you to go to hell. And when he talks about the be thrown into the eternal fire. Two things I want to point out here. The pain of hell and the people who go to hell. The pain, the never-ending eternal fire. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting destruction. Mark chapter 9 says, the fire that never quenches. Where the worm never dies. I read this in the commentary. The worm thrives. The worms thrive on remaining life found in dying flesh. And the point is, these worms never starve because you never die all the way. So they continually feast on you. Try to get that out of your head today, okay? Never-ending fire, a place of torment. It says in Revelation chapter 14, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image. A place of total darkness. Matthew 8 says, cast them into outer darkness. Jude chapter 1 says, to who is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In hell, the sun never shines, the grass never grows, the flowers never blossom. It's dark, eternal darkness, a place of unquenchable thirst, a place of enduring sorrow. No children laughing, no children smiling. Nothing but weeping and gnashing of teeth, hopelessness, suffering upon suffering with no escape. You have nothing but memories and regrets of a misspent life. A life that you spent in disobedience to God. A life that you spent not taking your sins seriously. Hell is a place of eternal separation from God. The consequences are severe. The stakes are high. It's forever and it's hopeless. Hell is real. The people who go there, those who reject Jesus, it says in John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. This is a sin that damns people to hell right there, rejecting Jesus, rejecting your way out. Jesus died to give you a way out, and if you reject that, there is no hope. So people who reject Jesus, people who sin against God, the wages of sin is death. That's what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And also, I want you to see the third category of people, religious people. Those who go to church but did not change. We talked about change last week. The need, Christ calls us to change. He calls us to convert. He calls us to be transformed into his image. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. He's talking to religious people there that ought to get our attention. Understand this, that God sends no one to hell. Sin does. Sin is what destroys people's lives. Sin is what sentences people to hell. This is why God hates it. This is why we should hate sin. There is no way out on that day. But the good news is there's a way out now. This day, there is a way out. So as I've told you the seriousness of sin, I told you hell is real. I don't want to end the sermon there. That would be a lousy place to end the sermon, wouldn't it? There is hope. Do you understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? It doesn't mean you go to church. That means you've been transformed into his image. You believe in him. You're following him. You're listening to him. You're taking your sin seriously. When he says you need to cut off your hands, we got to deal with that. Cut off your hands, cut off your feet, gouge out your eyes. How come there's people in here with hands and with feet and with eyes? I got to be careful here. I read about a group of Pharisees. The Pharisees were very legalistic and very literal, and so they're very serious about sin. So whenever a pretty woman walked by, they shut their eyes and they walked into things. And they're called the black and blue Pharisees. I heard that's a true story. I don't know if that's real or not. But understand, this is hyperbole. This is hyperbole, which means it's an exaggeration to make a point. Do you really think Jesus wants you to cut off your hands and your feet and gouge out your eyes? Be careful with it. That is not the will of God. To try to make that point, your body is a temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. God's not asking you to mutilate your body. He's asking you to purify your body because you understand you are the temple of God. And besides that, cutting off your hands, cutting off your feet, gouging out your eyes, it's not going to solve the problem. You're still going to sin. It's not a hand problem. It's not a foot problem. It's not an eye problem. It's a heart problem. Ezekiel 18 tells us to get a new heart. We need to get a new heart. And how do you do that? And I would tell you, for me, what worked for me to get a new heart means to get a heart for God. And I got my heart for God when I experienced his grace and when I was blown away by his grace. You know, the song Amazing Grace. I've told you all my story before. But, you know, the song Amazing Grace. And when that song became more than a song to me, when I was amazed by God's grace, and I fell in love with God. I was a church boy. I grew up in church all my life. But that was the day I fell in love with God. And the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. It says in 1 John 5, verse 3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For the person who truly has a heart for God, I delight in doing the will of God. I cringe at the thought of breaking the heart of God. And so it's really a matter, do you love God? It's not about if you're religious. Do you love God? Has he made himself known to you in such a way that you want to worship him? You want to serve him? You want to bring glory to his name? So you want to obey him? That's when you'll become serious with your sin. So you get a new heart. I also wrote down, you need a new mind. It says in Romans 8, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, the sinful nature, what the sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. Are you living by the Holy Spirit? The Bible talks about renewing your mind. Stop conforming to the ways of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I would throw in Psalm 1 here. Psalm 1 talks about meditating on the Word of God day and night, delighting in the laws of the Lord. So real quick, there's hope. There is hope. We need a new heart. We need a new mind. We don't need to be gouging our eyes or cutting off our hands. That's hyperbole, okay? We dealt with that. But we do need to recognize our sin. We need to recognize what is evil in God's eyes. And that's not up for you to decide. That's not up for the world to decide. That's based on the Word of God. If God says it's sin, it's sin. Stop debating it. It's sin. It's evil in God's eyes. The sins of omission, the sins of commission, sexual immorality, justifying homosexuality, justifying stealing or blaspheming, justifying anything that's contrary to the will of God, justifying anything that's causing somebody else to stumble. It's sin. Cut it off. Be the bride of Christ that you're called to be. Be pure and holy. So recognize it. First of all, you got to recognize it. Secondly, you need to repent. Repent of it. You are to change. The Bible says we have to change. We have to repent. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's what it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Luke 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you too will perish. Before I go on, just want to give you time to think about that. As I've been talking, have you anything going on in your mind that, hey, I really need to stop this. I really need to cut this out. This would be the time right now. Repent of it. And as I've thought, it's you don't do that gradually. You just cut it off. I remember hearing a long time ago, you know, change. If it's not going to work. The dog's tail, do you cut it off an inch at a time or do you just cut the whole thing off? You don't cut it off an inch at a time. Does that work for anybody? I don't know. Change, you got to just do it. I don't know why I went there. Okay. Recognize sin. Repent of sin. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Romans 5 or 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, and that's how we feel. We feel hopeless. We feel powerless. Sin has such a control on us. But Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. You think you're a sinner too far gone? There's no hope for you? Do you understand you're exactly who Jesus Christ came for? Listen, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't appoint you to go to hell. He appointed you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what he wants. That's his desire. Have you done this? Matthew 18, verse 14, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So recognize your sin, repent of your sin, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and rely on Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We all came from the world. We all loved the world at one time. The world had a big pull on us at one time. But once we were saved, we became the bride of Christ. Those who've been called out, the church, the bride, we've been called to be pure and holy. We should never return to our first love. Not talking about Ephesians, talking about our first love of the world. Never return to the sinful ways of the world. The seriousness of sin cannot be overlooked. Sin will be judged by God himself. The saints will be judged. Societies will be judged. The sinners will be judged. There is a place called hell reserved for all who are defiant against God. But there is hope. If the price to go to heaven was an eyeball, or was it was a hand, it was a foot, if that's what it costs to go to heaven, wouldn't we all pay it? Wouldn't we all give it gladly if that's what it took to go to heaven? Jesus had his eye on you the day he went to the cross. Jesus gave his hands and his feet and everything in between for you so that you could go to heaven. He did the work. He suffered the ultimate humbling. He demonstrated eternal love for you. What's ever keeping you back from being saved, cut it off and come to Jesus. I would ask you right now, as we close up, I'm getting ready to pray, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you been called out? Are you part of the church? This church or some church, you are the bride of Christ. Do you understand your mission is to rescue those who are perishing, rescue sinners from their sin by introducing them to Jesus Christ? Do you understand what your role is? Do you understand what your job is? Is there anything you need to repent of? Will you deal with it today? Will you cut it off today? And will you embrace Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and give him all the praise that he died for your sins? He deserves our obedience. Let's give him the glory due his name.